Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I hear some of you have even gone like mano a mano and stuff. You probably, right now, I just triggered you and you remembered a time when either your mom or your dad just gave it to you. Oh, no, you can't count, all right? There's too many. But I'm pretty sure that there's always that one occasion that just sticks to you. To me, the one that sticks, I was 5 years old. I did not want to go to kindergarten. Yes, Danny, I was a crybaby. I cried and cried, did not want to stay in kindergarten. I remember mom, I escaped the house and running around the block, and my mama came out barefoot, okay? So see this little woman, barefoot, and in her hand, I think I've told you the story, she had a stick, but it wasn't just a regular stick. It was a guava tree stick. And if you know guava trees, they're pretty rubbery. They flex. And they're used also as hooks. You see, my mom had one, and it was a stick with a little hook. You know, like you used to cut with a machete? Like that. And my mama started walking up the block, because we lived on a hill at the time, and she started walking up with that stick, and I just ran, and I thought I was going like 1,000 miles an hour, but she was still catching up to me, you know? And she was walking, just like Jason type, Friday the 13th, you know, like, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Oh, my God, I was scared. And I finally thought I made it to a place where she couldn't find me, behind a 55-gallon drum. And that's when I thought, she's coming this way. So I started moving the other way. And I'm kidding you not. Yeah? Right by the neck. Here comes the hook. Took me down. Whack, whack, whack. Picked me up. Whack, whack, whack. And then on the way back. Pow, 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 pow. Needless to say, that day I went to kindergarten. And you probably remember some stories. And man. Still get chills, right? When you think about some of those, it still hurts. I was going to start speaking Spanish then. Ahora. No, now, those of you who are parents that are here can also think about a time when you had to discipline your child, yet you felt so bad about it. Look at Ed. He's like, nope. Nope, you don't feel bad about it? Don't feel bad about it, Jay? Nope. Don't feel bad about it? Anybody ever felt bad after giving it to them? Come, I know you have. Yeah, you're a kind-hearted person, I know. Everybody else is just like on denial, right? Yeah. But I know it's this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Liar. Right? You think about those things and you're like, wait, how could it be? But if you're a responsible parent, a loving parent, then you understand that what you did was not with the intention to hurt them, but to discipline them so that they could avoid other suffering or pain in the future, to correct their steps so that you could rebuke something in their minds, to make them do the right thing, to instruct them in the right way that they should follow. You know, you just wanted to rebuke all of that, all them bad ideas they get into their big heads and stuff, so that you can teach them who's boss, right? To perfect them in Christ. Was that your goal when you spanked or disciplined your children, to perfect them in Christ? He's like, no. And daddy's saying, oh, yeah. No, daddy, that was not your intention. At least that wasn't very clear to me when you were smacking me around, right? There's something else. But God uses some of these discipline moments to remind us how much he loves us, right? He uses adversities as a form of discipline, or discipline as a form of adversity. Just like in our earthly lives, our earthly parents will discipline us, so in the spiritual lives, we need to be disciplined. And for many, this is a difficult thing to take or to accept. Or some people cannot even imagine a loving God inflicting pain on his children. In their minds, it seems like the concept of love and discipline or pain, it's opposed, you know. It's opposed. They can't be together. But in God's economy, let me tell you, pain and love go right together, hand in hand. Even in our family relationships. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the author gives us a glimpse on the topic of discipline and how it relates to this pain, suffering, and love. And let's read in Hebrews 12, but let's read verses 5 through 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You hear that? As sons. That refers also to you, daughters, not just boys, but also girls. All right? It's referring to God's children specifically, directly. My son, my daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And I always have a problem with this word. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Is that the right way to say it? Man, that sounds pretty harsh. You see, in the mind of the author of this book, there is no conflict between the love and the pain that is being inflicted through the discipline. Now, I want to take note of that because it talks about scourging, and that doesn't seem very pleasurable or very pleasant. But he does that for all of those whom he receives as children. If you want to become one of God's children, you're going to have to put up with his mighty hand of discipline. And if you don't, then we'll talk about that in a second. And when you think of scourging, I don't know what you think of. Maybe you think of, I think of my mom grabbing a stick, right? You may think of your mom grabbing a chancleta or a sandal, you know, just a shoe or something, and just smacking you upside the head. I don't know what you think, or the belt, or a switch. You see, that's getting closer to what the author is saying, baby. Let me tell you. Huh? God, you have three? Okay, no, you see, I'm kind of deaf here. But you got it good with that switch, huh? There we go. Oh, from a tree. Oh, my God. Yeah. Yeah, that sounds painful. I can feel it. But you see, what the author is talking about here is, you've seen the movie, you know, The Passion of the Christ, when they take Jesus and they lash at him. And you see the cat of nine tails? It's either leather or wooden stick. It's wrapped up with leather and all of the leather is covered with little lead pellets or scrap metal and scrap bones from animals and the tips. And you get it. That's what he's talking about. He's comparing God's discipline, or a disciplinary father who does right for his children, by using something like that. That is gruesome. Oh my goodness. This is a brutal punishment. It was very common that people will end up dead being scourged like that. It was very common to kill somebody like that. You see, Jesus didn't die of that because that was not the way he was supposed to die. But I'm pretty sure he got hit pretty bad. Even the Apostle Paul talks about being whipped and lashed and scourged 39 times. You see, in the Roman Empire, first of all, it was illegal to do that to any Roman citizen. Let me put it to you in this concept, in this context. If you're an American citizen, that punishment don't apply to you. If you're not an American citizen, you could have it. That's the way the Romans dealt with people. Now, the Jews had a law, and it was in Deuteronomy. This is God's word. If you're going to whip somebody with this type of switch or whatever, then you're going to do it 39 times, not 40. 40 minus 1, 39. That was a law. Only up to 40. That's all you could do. Only up to 40. 40 was the max that you could give somebody by Jewish law. So they made sure that they only gave 39 because if you were the one in charge of scourging this person and you gave him 41, you die. Jewish law. You have a responsibility to hit this person 40 times. But if you hit him 41, you die because you just broke the law. So they made sure that they only gave you 39 just in case they miscounted. So they would not. Now, how many times was Jesus lashed? We don't know because the Romans weren't following Jewish law. I'm pretty sure he got hit plenty more times. But Paul says in the word in 2 Corinthians, he says, 5 times I've been scourged, 40 times minus 1. 5 times from the Jews, and he's specific, from the Jews. This is a Jew of Jews, Paul. Then he becomes a Christian, and then they lash him 5 times, 40 minus 1. Imagine, this is serious business. And the thing is that we sometimes don't tend to take God's discipline very serious until it becomes extremely painful. So the author then lets us know, he warns us, you know. He's like, have you ever heard your parents or have you told your children before? You've been warned. You've been warned. You're like, oh my God, walking on eggshells from there on, right? But I want to look at something. First of all, he says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not regard lightly. In other words, the potential severity of God's discipline should be enough to keep us in line, right? Just the mere word of God should keep us in line. How many of you were disciplined physically by both parents? Both parents. How many of you only had one parent that was physical, right? Look at Adela's looking back at her chair and like, yeah, you better believe it. It was me. I'm about to go back there and whoop you if you don't raise your hand, right? Raise them both. Okay, let's go, right? But maybe, like me, my experience, only my mom did that. My dad never touched me. He never did. Maybe you have one of your parents who's never, never, ever punished you like that or disciplined you physically. Look at them. So I'm like, nah, both of them, they just beat me up, right? But let me tell you, my dad never touched me, but he had this little thing that he did. And whenever he did it, I would get out of bed like that. I would stand wherever I was like that. I would simply just, yeah, that's it. And all he did was this. Psst. I'm serious. It's like he was having a flat tire. And all he did was that. I'm like, yes, sir. But he never touched me. Never. Oh, he hit my sister and my brother. They got it good. I never did. But anytime he went, psst, I was like, yes, sir. Once he let the air out, I do whatever he says. Come on, guys. You just heard me. But I think that we don't take it serious. For some reason, I took my dad more serious than my mom. But yet I got it worse from my mom. Go figure. How dumb are we? Well, me, not you, right? But one of the reasons why we fall into sin in this predicament is that it is so easy to forget that God is going to discipline us to keep us in the narrow and straight. We forget that he has complete knowledge of our sin, what we've done, what we're doing, and even what we will do in the future. And he knows how destructive the consequences of our sin are. So he takes drastic measures to stop them, or to at least to help them avoid all of those. It's like a parent that tries in every single way they can to get to you before they come to the whip and the lashing, right? But there's a moment that it is necessary to get the whole brunt of it, right? So that you may be straight. But how far is God willing to go then? How far is God willing to go? How much pain is he willing to inflict upon his own children? Have you ever thought about that? You think could there be a limit to the adversities in our lives? I don't know. You know, Christians have accidents. Christians get ill. Christians suffer. Christians, I mean, that doesn't make you exempt. On the other hand, as a child of God, you know you're going to go through those trials, and some of those things may be consequences of our own sin. God hates pain, but he hates sin even more. You get that? God hates pain, but he hates sin even more because he loves us. So the author then says, do not faint when you are reproved by him. Come on, do not dismay. Don't get discouraged. The idea is that most of us get discouraged when we get disciplined, right? It tends to discourage us. So we start entertaining all these ideas that God is unjust, that God doesn't care, that God is just not like he is described, or something's wrong with me. Well, I'm broken. He doesn't love me. You see, the discipline of God is interpreted totally the opposite of what it should be. If we want God to treat us like his children, then it shouldn't surprise us that he's going to discipline you and me. See, because discipline is a sign of sonship or daughtership. I didn't put daughtership because that word is too long. You know, I know that lately it seems like our society is so sensitive about gender and recognizing and equal and all this stuff. And when we say sonship, of course, we understand it refers to all of us. But I know that out there, not in here probably, but there's some people who are very sensitive. So sons and daughters, applying to both. Now let's read the next verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, or of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. You get that? If he doesn't discipline you, then he doesn't treat you like a legitimate child. He's treating you like he's not even your daddy. Illegitimate. Here comes the great word that we don't like to say, bastard. That's what it means. See, discipline is a warranty. It's like a warranty that he is our father and we are his children. You know, discipline is actually then a privilege. We may not see that now. Some of you don't see it now. But when you're my age, some of you are older than me anyway, now you see that discipline as a privilege, don't you? I'm so glad I was disciplined in some way. Now, remember that he is saying his children. So this means that not everybody is a child of God. Don't you think just because you breathe, you're a child of God? Because it doesn't work that way. Just because he made you doesn't mean you belong to him. Because we have all run astray. We've gone our own way. And he had to send his son to pay the price for you and me, to buy us back. And if we don't see that, and if we don't believe that, then where are we? How can we call ourselves children of God? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, and to those who what? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in him. You see that? Some got the right to be called the children of God. Not everyone. And those who have the right is because they have what? Believed in him. Because they have received him. And if God treats his children that way, then we need to believe that if we call ourselves children of God, he will do it. He will discipline you and me, and he'll do it with love, even when it's a severe discipline. And you know what? I like to make a distinction always between the word discipline and punishment. Because sometimes punishment doesn't carry the same purpose, right? I'm going to punish you because I want you to pay for what you did. That's what I call punishment. It could be, in my dictionary, it could be all wrong, let me tell you. But discipline, I see it. I'm disciplining you so you become better, right? So you become a better person to bring you in line, not to destroy you. Punishment seems to be more like, oh, you will pay for this. And I remember hearing that from my own parents. Oh, you're going to pay for that, David. Now I understand that was wrong. Because that's not the whole purpose of it. But hey, see, it's to protect us, not to destroy us. I want you to think about the price that even God himself paid for you. If God wanted to destroy you, you think he would have sent Jesus to die for you? Come on. If God wanted to destroy you, if God was so adamant about punishing you and making you pay, he would have not sent his son to pay for you. Jesus paid it all. If not, he could have made us pay. And you know what? Most of humanity is going to pay for their own sin. Did you know that? The punishment for sin is death. And not talking about going to the grave. I'm talking about going to hell eternally. That's the punishment for sin. And most people walking on this earth are going to hell in a handbasket. They're not going to heaven. Are we? Are you sure you are? Because only the children of God will have that privilege. But most of us, we're not thinking about this. Look at the price that God has paid. Such a high price of giving his own son to then destroy us. He don't want to do that to his children. His discipline is a sign that we are his children. So do not despise. Do not take it lightly either when he disciplines you through adversities. So it's a matter of what? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. Come on. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, you know, discipline develops respect. That's what he does. God wants us to grow in respect and reverence to him and to others and to ourselves. That's what discipline, that's the purpose of God's discipline, that we become respectable and respectful persons. But when I was 13, I didn't understand that. Now that I'm 30, I do. Hey, you're only as old as you feel, okay? Right? Right? Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You see, now that I've matured, now I appreciate the value of discipline. Of course, because I'm on the right side of discipline now, right, as parent. But as parents, sometimes, have you ever felt like you doubt yourself and thinking, I wonder if I have disciplined my children right? In some areas, I wonder if I should have, or if I could have, or I shouldn't have. I've done that. There are times when you discipline your children, you're like, well, did I take that too far? Or, I didn't take that far enough. I want to go back in now. Hi, come on. Yeah, you better be nice to your mommy, boy. Yeah. Good job. Because it's difficult, right? I think as parents, we all have that feeling where sometimes we're like, oh, no, I don't know if I did that right. But with time, we start to understand discipline, and we start to understand, you know, that true discipline, when it's exercised in love, is never going to turn your children away from you. You hear that? That's our fear, right? Then when we discipline our children, that they might turn away from us, that we may be shunning them, that we may be, oh, no, I got to be careful because I don't want my daughter to quit talking to me. Oh, no, I got to be careful because I don't want my son to not talk to me again. You know, and things like that. But you know what? We need to be careful. We need to be loving, but we need to be exercising discipline. It's not easy. But then what about God? You see, he always exercises discipline in love. So we ought to respect that. You see, today you probably respect your parents more than ever for that discipline that you didn't before. It draws you near to them. And of course, now you tell your children. You do that, right? You see, when I was 7, let me tell you how it was. And you tell them about that switch, right? Yeah, you tell them about it. And your children are like, here we go, that switch again. Mom, can you switch topics? Right? But then they get it as they grow older. And we always tell them, you better thank God I don't do it to you like they did to me. But discipline is supposed to develop respect. And it's supposed to develop our relationship and make it more intimate and deeper. The same thing is true about a relationship with God. That's the way it should be. His discipline, you know, should bring us closer to him. And, you know, discipline kind of escalates, right? You start with a kind word. Hey, be careful, sweetie. Don't go there. And the next time it's like, psst, hey, didn't I tell you not to go there, baby? And then it's like, hey, are you dumb? Are you deaf? Is there something wrong with you, child? I know I didn't have a child like that. I know I didn't give birth to a child like that. I know you get me, right, sweetie? Oh, yes, you do. Yeah, you do. And the next time it's just like, hey, get over here. I said, get over here. And the next time you don't even tell them to get over here. You just jump. And you just, wow, the Bruce Lee thing, you go all over the place, right? I think God does the same thing. He gives us a word of advice. He gives us a command. He gives us his compassion, his love, and all of that. And then it turns into discipline. But that discipline is still based out of love. That's what's so amazing. But you see, let's read then verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. You see that? And my parents disciplined me as they thought they should. That they thought that was best for me. But he, God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Amazing. I want to talk about that holiness in a second. You see, God wants to spare us from the destructive consequences of our sin. We said that already at the beginning. So if we can understand the value of discipline here on earth, then how much more the Father of heaven disciplining us? You know, have you ever been to the mall, the Walmart or whatever, and you see this kid is just, you're about to jump in there and smack him around. But the parent just does nothing because they're on the phone, you know, they're too busy. Don't you love it? You're like, hey, can I help you? Right? Let me give you a little hand. No, right? It's aggravating. And you're like, they don't do nothing about it. If it was me, right, we always go like, oh, my God, if I was a parent of that child, oh, my God, right? Because we recognize that when a child is not properly disciplined by his or her parents, he will become a monster. A stinking attitude. And nobody wants to be around him. Children without discipline have the potential to become criminals. If we don't allow God to discipline us, we'll be committing crimes, spiritual crimes, all kinds of crimes. But you have to be careful that your discipline does not become abuse, right? As it may seem best in your own knowledge and in your own, right? Because you see some parents also at the Walmart, a kid is only 2.5-year-old or 3-year-old. He don't know. And he just like, hey, candy. And mom does not even say a word. Just grab the little toddler by the hand. Pow. Puts the phone down here, right? You got to watch that phone. And pow, 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 pow. And the kid's just yelling, crying, screaming. Blah! But the mother has not explained to him that you cannot take the candy because he'd be stealing. You idiot. And just drags him along. See, we have to be careful, right? Sometimes we feel like God does that to us. Like he just hits us upside the head and we don't know what hit us. Maybe we don't know what hit us when God does. But I'll tell you at the end why. You see, God does not discipline us to inflict pain, but to avoid future pain because of the consequences of our sin. God wants to spare us from the destructive consequences of our sin. That's what he wants to do. Can you imagine if God loves us so much, why would he stand with in this position and just, hey, it's your problem? No, he can't do that. He loves us too much. And remember what I said at the end of that verse 10. He wants us to share in his holiness. He wants us to be holy. Remember, Jesus said at one occasion, be holy because I am holy. Be holy. I am holy, so therefore you too. You see, when our parents disciplined us, probably their primary reason, let's see. What was your primary reason when you disciplined your children? Obey. Thank you very much. You look like you. Pretty good, right? Yeah, you can't be this. You can't let a little woman like that fool you. Because I had a little woman like that for mom. And I thought, no way. And you know what? They're not bad. She gave me a little kiss this morning when she came, right? Thank you, sweetie. You see, so they can be really good, but you got to watch out. But you see, be holy for I am holy. And she said every parent, probably the primary reason is I want you to obey or I want you to change your behavior, right? It's a behavior changing mechanism that we use. But yet, and we tell our children, oh, I'm going to beat you up because you're going to learn a lesson, right? We want them to learn a lesson. Or you know what? You tell them, you know, honey, what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a behavior adjustment. Come here. Right? So polite and so nicely. Or some of them are like, oh, heck no. You're not going to make me look like a fool in front of people. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Right? Because that's the primary reason. You're going to make me look bad. And you're not going to make me look like that in front of people. That may be a reason why people also use discipline. Well, of course, God doesn't want to look bad. He doesn't look bad. We do, but we make him look bad, right? It could be a reason, but you see, God has something in his agenda that's much more, it's different from what we have as earthly parents. He has a divine purpose. Just so that we, and it's not based on his desires, his selfish desires. It's based on that we are holy. Why does he want us to be holy? Because he wants us to share in his nature. He wants us to enjoy his nature, to be like him. Actually, the word holy means separated. What does he want us to separate from? From sin, right? So in essence, if you think about it, the more you separate your sin, or the more you become holy, the more you develop a hate for sin. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get you to hate sin. But we hate the punishment for sin. He wants you to hate sin. God actually wants to develop a hate, a holy hate in our hearts for sin so that we don't go to it. See, God hates sin. He wants you to hate it too, to the point where you despise it and you just see it as an abomination and you don't want to go there. It's not just about, good behavior. That's the problem. Because sometimes we think that good behavior means he holy. Holy moly, that may not be. Because some people can be hypocrites, right? And in front of you, they can be the cutest kid around. But when you're not around, oh, holy God. And we do that even as adults. Sometimes we're not the same people that we are in private as we are in public. You know what that relates to? Integrity. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis, the writer, said this: integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Integrity. Doing the right thing even when no one is watching. But the problem is that God is always watching, and God sees everything, not only the outside, but the behavior, but also our thoughts and everything that we feel and think. So we need to be careful. Now, what do we do then? Let's go to the last point. How to identify the adversity in the form of discipline. How do we know when God is, disciplining us for the purpose, or bring us in adversity for the purpose of discipline? First of all, God wants us to know when we are being disciplined. Do you think he doesn't want to know? Do you think he's one of those parents that just disciplines you and you don't even know why he smacked you? No, God doesn't do that. When your children have done something and you just tell them to go to their room, right? Go to your room. And usually nowadays it's go to your room and enjoy the Xbox, enjoy your computer, enjoy all the commodities of your bedroom. We're not punishing them. Really? Okay, but anyway, you tell them to go to their room. And while they're in their room, everything's okay until they hear, oh my Lord, I'm getting it, right? And they know exactly why you're walking in that bedroom, right? Because they have been warned already, and it is obvious that you're coming in to discipline them. But God's discipline is not always so obvious, right? When God disciplines us, sometimes we get confused. You see, God doesn't knock on your door and says, hey, I'm coming to discipline you. That's what I came here. No, he doesn't do that. I wonder why then we just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and tripping over the same sin. Because sometimes we just don't hear the voice of God. We don't feel the hand of God all over us. We just don't get it. We don't know what's going on. And we may be going through something. We don't understand it. That's God disciplining us. So we need to realize. He wants us to focus. He wants us to understand, right? God wants us to know when we're being disciplined and why we are being disciplined. Because does it do any good not to know why? Right? Why? What did I do? And you never explain it to them. They're going to go through the rest of their life thinking, that's abuse. It can become a form of abuse when you try to discipline but not explain your discipline. What kind of change can you bring in someone if you just smack them and never let them know why? God doesn't want to do that to us. He wants us to change. You cannot do that. And I think that's why many parents punish or discipline their children in syllables, right? In single syllables. I told you not to, right? Because they want to explain. They want to make sure the kid gets it. Then you ask the kid, why did you get spanked today? Because I did not, right? Oh, my God. And the more your parents talk, the more you get hit. That's purpose and discipline right there. I want you to know why I'm doing this, right? Now, the discipline we incur will be connected in some way to the sin we commit. This is something important. When we are disciplined by God, that discipline is somehow connected to your sin. Paul gives us an idea about this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, whatever a man sows, he will reap, right? Whatever a man sows, he will reap. For example, and let's just give you a couple of examples here. Adultery. Because of adultery, you might lose your family and your career. And that might be, those consequences may be the discipline of God. You want to abandon your family? You lose your family. How about stealing? You steal something from your boss? You might just lose your job. Whatever you were trying to steal, you lose. It's things like that, right? How about Jonah? He tried running away from God. What did God do? Stop him from running. Dead on his tracks inside a big fish. How about Israel? The people of Israel. They were not faithful in the land that God gave them. So what did God do? Sent them in a captivity into other countries and other lands that they did not belong in. The consequences become part of God's discipline. How about David? King David decided to go steal a woman from another man, bring him to his palace, and commit adultery. Well, guess what? He reaped the consequences. His son Absalom decided, I'm going to pitch a roof, and then I'm going to bring my dad's concubines and have my way with them. See that? Sowing and reaping. And last but not least, the spiritual insensitivity can hinder our ability to see that God is actually disciplining us. When we are spiritually insensitive, and people get mad, you know, you can tell when somebody gets mad at God for their adversity, most of the time it's because they are walking pretty far away from God to discover why God is bringing this onto their lives. Most likely when people come and tell you, oh my God, I don't know why God is doing this to me. Most likely you say, you know what? Just pray. And if they continue in that trend and say, I just don't get it. There might be some other sin involved that's precluding you from actually being sensitive to God's voice and knowing why he's disciplining you. You see, but some people come to you and ask for prayer thinking that you have a magic button. It's gone. No more. No more adversity. Thank God. You see, I want you to remember, God's not going to let you go until he blesses you. God's discipline is such that he will not let you go until he blesses you. I want you to think about Jacob, a man whom God had chosen, right? Actually, a man who took his brother's place and everything and made it to where, ha, I'm taking it all from you and I'm going to become the man before God. And God encountered him in one place, right? And Jacob started fighting God, the Bible says. And as he's fighting God, you know, he's like, oh, no, I'm not going to let you go. You see, just like he took away his brother's blessing, just like he took away from his dad the blessing for his brother, he stole from his dad, he stole from his brother, and now he's telling God, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. He wanted all for himself. He wanted that blessing. God's like, you know what? I am going to bless you. And he did. But before he blessed him, he left him lame, didn't he? He messed up his hip. He couldn't walk straight anymore for the rest of his life. But God blessed him because from Jacob came Judah, and from Judah came Jesus. He blessed him all right, but he had to discipline him first. Now the last verse in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, right? Oh, I feel the peace and the righteousness now in my mom and dad. Now, after a while, discipline is never joyful. But those who withstand discipline and correction, we will see the fruits. So are you right now suffering Are you going through any kind of adversity and you may be thinking, is God disciplining me? Have you been seeing the consequences of your sin kind of plaguing you and you're thinking, why is God allowing this? Where would I be today if God would just simply let me loose? Have you thought about that? Where would your life be today if God just let you loose? Do whatever you want. The idea is that at the end of verse 11, it says, peaceful fruit of righteousness. The word peaceful there, of course, meaning having peace with God. And God made peace with us by giving his son. And that makes you righteous. You can have peace with God and with yourself.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.